Amen. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16 to 23. God willing, we finish the chapter tonight. Colossians 2, verse 16. We read earlier in Colossians 2, verse 9, that we are complete in Jesus. That means we've found the way to the Father. We have all that we need once we gave our life to Jesus Christ. And we've been set free in Christ. And we're not under the old Jewish Mosaic law and traditions. This concerns forgiveness of sin, salvation, and justification. We're complete as far as our forgiveness, our salvation, and our justification. We Gentiles are now saved by grace, not by works, and we're under the new covenant and not the old. And so that's why Paul picks it up in verse 16 by saying, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." He says you're free in Christ as far as salvation is concerned. You're justified. You're forgiven. So don't let anyone, the word can mean condemn or criticize you concerning salvation. They can't say you're not saved just because you don't do these other things they tell you to do. Don't let them judge you and say, well, you're not saved because Jesus Christ is not enough. They can't lay a legal trip on you because of what you eat or drink or don't eat or drink. There were many dietary laws which Jesus fulfilled, were complete in him. The Jews were under these laws, such as not eating pork and many other things they had to do and washings they had to do. They were under certain laws. And what he's saying is you're not saved by what you eat or drink. You don't have to take part in any traditions. Someone can't judge you and say, well, you're not doing this, so you're not saved. And regarding celebrating Jewish feasts and holidays, festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, just because you don't celebrate those holy days that were set up under the law doesn't mean you're not saved. Let no one judge you and say, well, you're not doing enough. You know, you're not observing these traditions and festivals or feast days. See, nothing fleshly can make a person right with God, no matter what you do. It can't make you right with God. That's why he first covered circumcision, that doesn't make you right with God. And still today, nothing in the flesh can make us right with God. Only Jesus makes us right with God. And the good news is it only takes Jesus to make us right with God. We don't have to do all these other things that they did under the Jewish law, observing these festivals or feast days or the new moon. We knew all the feast days they had. And there was also ceremonies concerning the new moon. That was the beginning of their months. And there would be verses telling you at the beginning of the months, you need to do this or sacrifice this. If you look in Numbers, well, let's turn to Numbers 10, verse 10. There were observances they had at the new moon. Numbers 10, verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, that would be the new moon, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Look at Numbers 28, verse 11. Numbers 28, verse 11. At the beginning of your months, which would be the new moon. That's how they would tell them, "You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish," and all these other things about the grain, all these other things in the oil. So there were things they would observe according to the calendar. He says, don't let anyone judge you in food or drink regarding these festivals or new moon or Sabbaths. Now the Sabbath, don't let anyone judge you according to the salvation on these matters concerning the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. We worship, the church worships on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because of the resurrection. The church decided to celebrate on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath, and the Jews observe the Sabbath Friday night to Saturday night, and that's the Sabbath. That doesn't change. We don't go to church on the Sabbath. There are those that believe that you need to worship on the Sabbath, but that's what he's saying here. Don't let anyone judge you according to that, saying the Seventh-day Adventist, saying you have to worship on the Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night. You know, no, you don't. Don't let them think you're better. They think they're better. Don't allow that. They're not better. And so don't let anyone judge you on that. You know, in Acts 20, verse 7, we see the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that's when they met the first day of the week and took up an offering in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. So Jews celebrate the Sabbath. We meet on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath day hasn't changed, but we've changed. We're now under Jesus, not under the law. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And you know, and those that would get on you and say, well, you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, and we do. All you have to ask them is, well, do you observe all the laws and the dietary laws and all the things that they did? And they don't. But for some reason, they think you've got to worship on the Sabbath. Well, if you don't obey them all, you're not obeying them. So I don't know how they stand on that. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, as they would do, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So it's not about those things. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in verse 16, Paul is saying, Christ is sufficient for salvation. The other things were, he tells them in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance of Christ. They were pointing to Jesus who fulfilled all these things. And even the Sabbath, he is our rest. They were a shadow of things to come. Not the real thing, a shadow of things to come. But the substances of Christ. They foreshadowed Christ, and we are now complete in him. All those things they did. Look at the Passover and the holiday, a holy day that is, observed even till today. It was foreshadowing what? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, the top part, of the houses that were to eat it. So we know what that signifies, the Lamb of God. We are saved. He's our Passover lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Then you go down to verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So to this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So we know what that signifies, what that was foreshadowing. Jesus crucified. And you know, Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover. He became the new covenant, the Passover lamb. He fulfilled what it was pointing to. And the Sabbath day was also a day of rest, and Jesus is our rest. We cease from our works, trying to attain righteousness. We don't have to do anything. We have him. So in verse 17, it told us they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You know, why walk in the shadows when we have the real person, Jesus? Why do the old things? You know, it's like a photograph. It's a type. Why look at a picture when the person in the picture is present with you? If you had a picture of a person and they're with you and they're visiting you, or they're with you and they live with you, why would you keep looking at the picture, the shadow of the thing, rather than the person, Jesus, who fulfilled it? Of course you would look at the person. And that's what we do today. He foreshadowed what was to come. All those things pointed him. Now we look to Jesus, and we're complete in him. Jesus is our Redeemer, the Lamb of God. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It can't. Jesus is the one who makes us perfect. Just Jesus. Back to our text, verse 18. So seeing you have him, you're complete in him, you are not under those old things, you have the person of Christ, you don't have a shadow of things to come. So therefore, let no one cheat you. See in verse 16, let no one judge you, condemn you, bring judgment upon you according to salvation. And in verse 18, don't let anyone cheat you either out of what you have in Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Hey, you're blessed, you're going to heaven, you have all these blessings, you have a reward. Don't let people come along and cheat you, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. These false teachers are just puffed up. Don't be cheated. What this verse means is there are those who have a false humility, are seemingly religious because they do things and obey these old laws. Don't let them judge you, condemning you, saying, because you don't worship angels, you're not right. You're not worshiping right. They say they've seen visions. They say, hey, we really know stuff. We have these visions. Don't let them defraud you. Don't let them defraud you, disqualify you because you're not obeying the rules. Say, you're not really saved. You're not obeying the rules or what we believe in. We have a deeper understanding of things. Don't let that happen to you. This word intrude, where it says intruding into those things which he has not seen, it speaks of mysticism. There were Gnostics, There were Judaizers, and there were the mystics, so-called spiritual experiences. They saw these things. They're vainly puffed up and teaching you, you're not right because you don't see what I see or have those same spiritual experiences. You're not worthy to approach God. You have to go through angels or through spirits. Really, if you read Hebrews 1:14, what are angels? They're ministering spirits to us who believe. That's what. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Remember years ago, angels were a big thing? Boy, there was books on angels. People are buying angels. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? In verse 13, he's speaking of angels. Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. They're our angel, our guardian angel. That's what they're sent for, to take care of us. We don't go to God through them. You know, don't let them defraud you and say, well, you have to go through these different ways to God. We see that today. People defrauded or robbed of the glorious privilege of being able to go to God directly. Just go right to God because we have Jesus in our life. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can enter that holy of holy place to the Father by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can go directly to the Lord. Now, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. This is a verse that really set me free coming out of Catholicism and having to go through a priest, I thought, to get to God. 1 Timothy 2, or through saints. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's only one God and one go-between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We only have to go through Christ. He's the way to the Father. But there are those people in churches that would rob people, defraud people, cheat them with a false humility, saying, you're not worthy to go directly to God. You got to go through me. You must pray to Mary or the saints and ask them to intercede for you. That's what this is talking about. God knew this would happen. And you have to go through someone else to reach God. People pray to Mary, to the saints. They're being robbed of going directly to God and having that personal relationship. They deny the work of Jesus on the cross. That's what they do. They deny the work of Jesus and that he reconciled us to the Father. And we can go right in and talk to the Lord. Jesus is our mediator, our only mediator. There's many cults, faiths that are leading people astray. There are those that say you can't drink tea or coffee, like some of these cults. You can't do that. It's not right. Verse 19. And they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Here's what he's saying here. You know the human body, guess how it's held together? By joints and ligaments. Got all these stretchy things in us, and you tear them, you know, or you disconnect them, you suffer, and it hurts your body. That's the way your body is. And your whole body is connected to what? Your head, your brain. What an analogy he gives here. You have your head, and you have your whole body, and it's all connected by these joints and ligaments. And boy, if you strain one or tear one or something, it's not right. And of course, if you cut your head off, you don't have any body at all. You can't walk at all. You can't do anything at all. You need the head. And remember in Romans, he talked about the body of Christ like the human body, the head with all its parts, and Jesus is the head. And that's what he's saying here. He's really giving them a good, clear picture. They don't hold fast to the head. They bring in these other things and say, you need this to function properly. And all we need is Jesus, the head. And we're all going to be functioning properly. And we all members are joined together, like these joints and ligaments. And that's what he's telling them. We hold fast to the head. Don't give in to these cults or other ideas that you need this or that or go to another person. You hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body we're nourished by the head, Jesus. We're knit together by joints and ligaments. We grow with the increase that is from God. Isn't that a great picture? We're just joined. We're connected together to the head. And the head is Jesus. You might be a toe or a finger. You're connected to Jesus. I am. We all are different parts, and we're connected. So they don't. He's saying, hold fast to Jesus and be attached to the head. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and without me you can do nothing. You have to be attached. We get our nourishment from when we grow from abiding in Jesus. He's our life support, and we can't do anything without him. Just like the body can't. If they're not joined to the head, they aren't worth anything. So we abide in Jesus. It's interesting, these people, these false teachers, they defy true believers, and they're deceived, and they want to deceive others. They want to cheat others out of the real thing, just because they're proud, and they want people to follow them. He's telling these people, stand fast. And verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, from all these other principles, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? So apparently some of them have fallen astray, going back into the Judaism or believing some of these other people. He says, why would you go back when you have the real thing? Remember, you died with Christ. You don't need to be under the law. You died. A dead person can't obey the law. You're set free from the law by death. You know, a dead man can do nothing to help himself. We died with Christ. We've risen to new life. If I'm speeding, I'm going really fast, a police car is chasing me, I get in an accident and die, the officer has to tear up the ticket. Why? Because I'm dead. I'm not under the law. A man on death row that dies is not going to go to the electric chair because he died. And that's what happened to us. We died to the law. We're not under it, under all these other things. We're alive in Christ, dead to the old. The old man is dead. You know. So he said, you know, you died with Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, raised up with him in newness of life. We're born again. Why would anyone want to go back to the regulations and these other things people are telling them and to legalism, like in verse 21? They say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Hey, you can't do these things. You can't touch that thing. You can't taste this thing. You can't do this. You can't do that. See, death set us free from all of these things, all these works. We're saved by grace, not by works. So we're never subject to physical things. And even circumcision, he says, you're not tied to that anymore. You're free. You're free. You're dead to all those things. So it's good. I'm dead in Christ. The law has no power over me and you. I am saved through Jesus. Verse 22, these things which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. They're mere human teachings, and they will perish. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. This is a good verse, verse 4, at Thanksgiving, when you're full and you say, I can't eat anymore, and someone offers you a piece of pie. Nothing is to be refused, it is to be received with thanksgiving. Remember that. Receive everything that you're offered with thanksgiving. It's good to do that. Isn't that sad, though, that people did come along and set up these rules? Again, in Catholicism, where they said priests can't marry. And we read there, forbidding to marry. And look at what they've reaped. They've reaped the whirlwind, trying to restrain themselves from these natural desires. And it's caused chaos. That's what man's work does. It destroys. We're free in Christ. Why not enjoy that? You know, so he tells us here in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. Hey, they seem to be wise and holy because they're self-imposed religion. They've decided to do this theirself. God didn't. They have this false humility and they neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're no value to even get you to conquer the flesh and be holy before God. And we see that, what it's caused, this self-imposed religion and false humility seem to be spiritual. Walk around with certain clothes and chanting and doing these things. Self-denial, mortification, observing Lent, and seems holy, but it can't make you spiritual. It has no value in conquering the flesh. The flesh must be crucified with Christ. And that's how it's conquered. Not by me saying, I'm not going to do this for 6 weeks. After the 6 weeks are over, I'm really going to indulge. And it did me no good at all. And that's what he's talking about. We must kill the flesh. This word neglect in verse 23. And neglect of the body, asceticism. It's one who practices a life of strict self-denial for religious purposes. It's exactly what people are doing in that faith. One who practices a life of strict self-denial for religious purposes. That's not a good example. You know, people think being a monk, even like the Buddhist monks, hey, that's kind of a holy thing. No, that's asceticism. You're trying to be religious through fleshly practices, self-denial. That's got nothing to do with reaching God or being holy. Nothing at all. You come through Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't ask people to do that. Else, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. It tells us in the Bible. Then he would have died in vain if there was a law. He died in vain. And we know he didn't. He's our salvation. People try to conquer the flesh. And Jesus says, you're not going to conquer it. You have to die to it through me. And he says in verse 23, they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They have no power. It's not going to change you. So next, chapter 3, the position of the believer, what we put off and what we put on. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that we're free in Christ and we're saved by grace. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way to approach you through love and to have this loving relationship. Please touch our hearts tonight. And as we worship you now, let us do it with thankful and worshipful hearts. You've been so good to us, Lord. We pray that we would die to the flesh, that it would have no grip on us, that we wouldn't desire the things of the world, to be hanging around with the world. All we need is you. Help us, Lord, to nail the flesh to the cross. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He who loves the world does not love God, as we read that in 1 John. We think of that, Lord, that let us not feel comfortable out there in the world, but let us feel comfortable fellowshipping and being around you, serving you, sharing you with others. Let that be the desire of our heart. Let us use our time wisely, Lord. You saved us. You saved us to serve. I pray we would be good and faithful servants, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.